The topic of truth is not just a philosophical topic, it is a personal topic. Amen? Why is truth personal? Anybody know? Because He is a person. Amen? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's more than philosophical, it's very, very personal. And all of reality kind of hinges on people's understanding of truth. So we're going to talk about that today. So let's open up in prayer. Father, we come before You this morning, and I am just so very, very grateful for each and every person that gathers here each week to learn and to discuss. Father, this has been quite an adventure for me through the years to study and to learn, and it has been wonderful to know that my faith is not just about feelings or emotions or circumstances, but to know that it is built on truth. And I pray in Jesus' name that every person in this room, whether we have experience or don't have experience in the study of apologetics, that we would continue to grow closer and closer to the person of truth, Jesus Christ. God, our faith is built on facts. It is high time that the Church of Jesus Christ stop allowing the enemy to steal from us our confidence in our biblical Christian faith. Whether we look at it historically or philosophically, practically, from any angle, Your word stands true. And I praise You for that, Lord, and I ask that You would raise up just an army of people who would love You and grow closer to You and be able to talk with others about the hope that we have. And we do have a hope. I lift up every person in this room as we all go through problems, some financial, some physical, some emotional, some relational. We go through all kinds of difficulties, but I lift us up, Lord, and pray that we would set those at the side as we concentrate on You and know that You have absolutely everything under control. Help our minds, Father, to be opened up to focus on You. We want to meditate on Your word today. I pray that You would help us to think well, to think clearly, so that we can glorify You. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, just a tiny bit of review. I'd like to go back and review just a few things. So you remember last week we talked about theism, which is what we are. We are monotheists, okay? We believe that there is a God who made creation. Does anybody remember? Can anybody just give me one of the terms that we learned about God? God is both what and what from a theistic point of view? There's atheism, there's pantheism, then there's theism. So tell me one thing you know about God as a theist. One word begins with a T, one word begins with an I. Now raise your hands because I have something special this week. Andy.
Transcendent.
What does that mean, Andy?
Above and beyond both us and the
world. You get a gold star. I brought stickers this week. Because, you know, I haven't taught in an actual teenage classroom for some years now. And I'm getting a little bit, I'm longing for that. Okay, so does anybody mind stars today? Okay, so transcendent. We believe that God is above and beyond this world. Okay, so He is greater than us. What else do we know about Him, though, which is the mystery, the beauty of it all. He is also, it begins with an I. Who else wants a gold star? Deb, I know you did. What?
Imminent.
Imminent. And what does that mean?
He's everywhere around us.
He's right with us. Yes, pressing in on us. Very good. Okay, you get the gold star. All right, so that's the key to theism we got to understand. We believe that God is both transcendent and imminent. Now, we started talking about the nature of reality, the origin and the nature of reality. And the key thing for a Christian to understand is, oh, a couple things. Number one, everybody is looking for something bigger than themselves. Amen? We're all looking for a hope that is outside of us and bigger than us because inherently, deep inside, no matter who we are, even if you're a diehard atheist, deep in your heart, you're looking for someone or something bigger than yourself. Why? Why is that from a realistic standpoint? Even atheists are looking for signals from outer space. You know what I'm saying? Why? Yes. Were you going to answer? No. You just, okay. It's like in youth group. No, Shelley, I was just picking my nose or something. You know, I wasn't really going to answer. Not that she was. Okay, yes. What?
Because God is
Yes.
Desire for himself.
Yes. Because we are a creation of God. And see, this is where it gets really cool. The SETI project, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence, and all of these books that are written about, you know, finding other things and other ways for meaning, they are just evidence that the Christian God is real. He made us, and we have a desire to know Him. He's bigger than us. Also, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So we not only desire to know God, we desire to live forever. So he talked about the origin and nature of reality, and let's see, God being transcendent. From your notes or from your memory, what is the key? There are two verses that I gave you. They go together. What verses are really the crux of where reality comes from? Where could you send someone? You want to talk about where reality came from? Oh, go read. Anybody? Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Okay? Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And that's the key. If we don't understand that everything was created for him and we don't yield ourselves to him, we're never going to be at peace in our life. Amen? Because we were made for him. I wasn't made for me. I was made for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And that's a really cool verse. You know that I'm kind of fixated on that verse because, remember I talked about the law of gravity? Okay, why is gravity so consistent? Because it's God holding the physical universe together. What's stronger than the force of gravity, though? What's the strongest known force in the universe? Does anybody remember? The force that what? Holds atoms together. In the core of the nucleus, protons and neutrons are held together by this, it's called the strong nuclear force. And if that force were not operating right now, everything ceases to exist. But God is doing it. But he's not just holding together the physical universe, he's holding together the invisible universe. So what else is he holding together in my life? My heart's beating because of him, but what else is happening? Remember, every human being is how far from insanity? Okay, some people have already crossed the line. But we're all very, very close. You know, your sanity, your ability to think and process and exist is a very precarious thing. Do you realize that? And Jesus is holding it together. Amen? So he holds together all things. So we're talking about the origin of reality and that everything natural comes from God who is supernatural. And I told you this week we're going to start talking about truth. Now, this is a very important subject. You and your children are facing a culture of relativistic thinking. Anything goes. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. You realize that's a culture we live in, right? I picked up, I was in, guess where I was yesterday? Norwood Library, yeah. Okay, the Norwood Public Library, I was studying apologetics, and I looked over at the magazine rack because I needed a break, and I saw the AARP magazine. Hey, I'm only turning 44 in next month, okay? I'm not, but I looked at the magazine, and it struck me because Tim Allen was on the cover. Remember Tim, the Tool Man Teller? Okay, so, and it said what Tim has to say about philosophy and God and all this stuff, and I thought this should be interesting. So I opened it up and I found out, number one, and I didn't realize this, that Tim Allen was a severe and heavy drinker the whole time Tool Time was on. That he's only been sober for 14 years. But what intrigued me most about reading that article was he goes to church most Sundays. But he kind of believes, you know, a little bit of Zen Buddhism, you know, a little bit of smattering of theism. Like, he just basically said, what you got to do in life is you should be religious, you should pursue God, but center yourself. How many of you have ever heard that term recently? Center yourself. Okay, that's not of Christianity. And it just was another example of how in this world today, people think that anything goes if it's religious or spiritual. Just that everybody should be religious or spiritual. Although there is an onslaught and a surge of atheism coming about again. I've told you about that. So we have to be really careful that we understand what truth is. What is the nature of truth? Now, first, let's go to the Bible. I just want to go a few places. Before we talk philosophically about truth, let's go to the Bible. Here are some places that we definitely want to make sure we're familiar with, okay? So, first, we're going to go to John chapter 1. Now, John was written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. He walked the earth with Jesus, was a close friend of his, and in John chapter 1, let's pick it up at verse 14. Does anybody want to read 14 through 18 for us? Any volunteers? You can get a gold star. Any volunteers for 14 through 18? Thank you. Go ahead.
14 through 18.
That's right, 14 through 18.
And the word he has explained it.
Very good. Thank you very much. Now listen, reading passages of Scripture like this with an apologetics kind of slant in your mind is very helpful. The Bible is just not cute little stories, all right, that we keep within the Bible. The Bible applies to the world, and this is big-time philosophy here. What's happening here is John is saying that the Word with a capital W became flesh. Okay? How did God create the universe? By His what?
By His Word.
He spoke it into existence. But the Bible makes clear to us that it wasn't just God speaking it into existence, but that the Word is actually a person. Amen? And His name is Jesus. This is really cool, but the Bible you hold in your hand is the written Word of God. Amen? This is the written Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. Jesus is above this book because this book speaks about Him. If you want the fullest revelation of who God is, you need to meet and walk with who? Jesus. You can read this book and not meet and walk with Jesus. Amen? Okay, so this is important. So He is the living Word. This is the written Word. God created the universe through His Word. So the Word, God Himself, became flesh. That's amazing. And He dwelt among us. And we have seen God's glory. And how did we see God's glory? Through the who? Through the Son. Okay? He came from the Father full of grace and truth. Now look at verse 17. What came by Moses? The law. The only thing you get from Moses is law. The only thing that you get when you try to follow God's commandments is heartbreak. Now listen to this. Moses brought the law. The Bible, its commandments tell us this is how we ought to live. This is what we ought to do. But without the Word, guess what? Without the living Word, we can't do it. So the only thing that came through Moses, although Moses was a great guy, the only thing that he brought was the law, which tells us what we ought to do and how we should be. But we're left frustrated because we can't do it on our own. So then the glorious, John 1:17 is a scripture you ought to memorize. The law came through Moses, but what came through Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. Okay, now two things that you would think butt heads, but they actually don't. Grace and truth go beautifully and wonderfully together. You've got to know the truth about who you are before you can receive God's grace. Amen? Okay, so grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's flip over to John chapter 14. Now, I know that many of you are familiar with this, but hopefully you'll think about this this little talk between Jesus and His disciples in a different way. John chapter 14. We frequently talk about this scripture at funerals. We frequently talk about it when we need comfort, when we need strength. But you know what? This isn't just something to read at a funeral. This is real. Okay? People do it at funerals because it does mean something. This is real stuff. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God." Now, I love this. Believe in God, but what? Believe also. In other words, you believe in a God, but I am Him standing in front of you. So believe in God, but believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, remember, Jesus, the Son of God, is standing in front of His disciples who've been walking with Him for some time now. I love this. If you ever feel like a stupid idiot with God, you should identify with the disciples. Because they acted like complete morons. And that makes me feel good. Amen? Okay? Because we're disciples and they did. Listen to this. So I am Jesus. Pretend I'm Jesus, the Son of God. You've been walking with me. You've seen my miracles. You think I'm God. And I say to you, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Now, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place for you, I am going to come back and get you. So that where I am, there you can be with me. Was that pretty clear? Okay, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. Then I'm going to come back. I'm going to get you. That's what he said. He's standing in front of them saying this. I love this. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, where are you going? And how do you get there? What's wrong with you? I mean, the guy is standing in front of you. God is standing in front of you. He just had this full conversation with you. It doesn't get any clearer than that. I'm going to go. I'm going to make the place. I'm coming back. I'm going to grab you. I'm going to get you. I'm going to take you back to where I am. What's going on? Okay, we don't know. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, and that is the context of this famous verse. Let's read it together. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It doesn't get much simpler than that, does it? So Jesus was saying, the way and the truth and the life is embodied in a person. And this is cool. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and don't think I'm a heretic. Christians are not saved by obeying or believing a certain set of doctrines. We're not. I'm not a Christian because I can lay out a certain set of doctrines and say, I believe in those. I follow those, I believe in those, that's why I'm a Christian. Which is what many people in churches around the United States think. Amen? I am saved because I have relationship with a person. Jesus didn't say, my rules and my doctrines are the way. Did he? This is very interesting. He said, I am the way. Whether you ever understand a doctrine in your life, if you believe in me, you're going to be there. Amen? So he was making truth very personal. Okay, let's just go one or two more places and we're going to talk philosophically about truth. But I want to make sure the Holy Spirit gets this into our heart. Now we go to John chapter 18. You get the feeling John liked truth? This is interesting. John chapter 18. Jesus has been brought by the Jews to the Romans, and he's before Pilate. Okay, so Jesus, the Jewish people wanted to accuse him of blasphemy. He's claiming to be God, but nobody could be God like that. So they turn him over to the Romans because the Jews don't have the power of putting someone to death. So they take him to the Romans on the basis of, well, he's claiming to be a king. And the Romans won't like that. So they take him to Pilate. Verse 33. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord or did others say it to you about me? I love how Jesus always answers with a question. That's also makes me feel dumb sometimes. Okay. Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. In other words, it's their opinion that you need to be here. So what did you do? What have you done? And Jesus answered, okay, so he was asked, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered Pilate by saying, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, first of all, he's removing some of the threat because he's saying it's not of this world. But what is he actually affirming then? Anybody that has a kingdom is a king. Okay, so you got to think, read between the lines here. So he is saying he's a king. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. And that's a very logical point. If Jesus' kingdom were an earthly kingdom, then he and all of his followers would have fought tooth and nail with swords and whatever they had to stop this from happening. This is not, it's not of this world. Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this I have come into the world. Why did he say he came into the world? To what? To bear witness to the truth. Now wait a second. So Jesus came into the world to save us, but he does so by doing what? bearing witness to the truth. So truth is very important here. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what did Pilate say? What is truth? And the question kind of hangs in the air because Pilate's not really so much concerned philosophically about what truth is. He just kind of wants to rid himself of this issue and this problem. This is a really important passage. Okay, let's go one more place. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Go backwards just a little further. We're going to end with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who will read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 out loud for me? Anybody? Hebrews 1, 3. Reader, volunteer. This is like calculus 101. Okay. Bria has volunteered. Now we're in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The context is this is speaking of Jesus. Go ahead, Bria.
The Son is the ray in heaven.
Amen. So Jesus is what of God? What does he show us? The exact representation of his being. He corresponds exactly to the Father. Now that's going to be very important because we're going to talk philosophically now. We're going to go from just biblical thinking about truth to broad philosophical thinking about the nature of truth. Okay, so you got to, everybody put your thinking cap on, tie it up. We're doing metaphysics, philosophy here again. Here we go. Truth. Now there are three prominent views of truth that any philosopher, any human being could have. There's the coherence view, the correspondence view, and the pragmatic view. So we're going to talk about all three. First of all, the correspondence view of truth says this. A claim is true if it corresponds to the way things actually are. That's simple, right? So if what I say or what I express about something matches the something as it actually is, then I am telling the truth, okay? So Shelley Prindle is wearing a pink highlighter color shirt this morning. Now, the container of my proposition were my words I just used. You could say that in many different languages, couldn't you? I could pretend to say it to you in Chinese right now and act like a big shot, but I don't know Chinese, okay? So you could say that. It's not the words that make it true, right? The words are getting to a meaning. So if I say in English, Shelley Prindle is wearing a pink highlighter color blouse today, that is a proposition. I've just made a proposition or a true statement. Now the question becomes, is that corresponding to the reality of what is? Now, if you were blind, you might not be able to ascertain right away whether or not that was a truth statement. Amen? Okay, I can say to you, inside the nucleus of an atom exist protons. Now, either that corresponds to the way it truly is or it doesn't, but can we actually see that? So we have to use other means to get to the bottom of whether it is reality, but there is a view that says truth is whatever corresponds to reality as it actually is. And in the correspondence view, if you deny that I'm wearing that pink shirt, then that's a lie, okay? Now, that's one view of truth. Another view of truth is called the coherence view. And the coherence view says, a claim is true if it's coherent among a greater set of beliefs. In other words, does it cohere, does it jibe with, does it make sense with another set of beliefs that I have? If it fits in, if it coheres to a greater scheme, then it's true. Now, I'm going to give you a couple examples. We're going to wait on the correspondence view, but I'm going to give you a couple examples of the coherence view. And the first one, look at this. First, note that fairy tales and lies can be logically consistent. For example, A.A. Milne, the writer of the Pooh stories, now who likes Winnie the Pooh? Okay, who knows that in Winnie the Pooh, don't read any further, in Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore is always sad, Tigger is always bouncy. You know, so if I say to you, oh, Tigger was walking around with his head down going, oh, all day long, you'd say, that's not true. That's not Tigger. That's Eeyore, okay? And we and all of a sudden we get into this big debate about what is true or not true within the Winnie Pooh stories. You with me? Okay, so watch this. A.A. Milne, the writer of the Pooh stories, may have a completely logical system in which the characters of his novels live and interact. And I actually have Pooh stuffed animals in my room. Yeah, Jeff loves that. Okay, so I am sitting in the corner. Okay, because I love Winnie the Pooh. I think this is a really cool story. Nevertheless, they are just stories. Okay? Pooh, Piglet, and Tigger never did, in fact, go on any adventures. Because they're only fictitious characters. However, if we wanted to talk about them within their fictitious little land, we could determine what is true or not true about them within that place. But none of it's true. Are you with me? Okay. Now, why is that important? Shelley, what are you trying to say? Because that is like a coherence view. Okay? A coherence view says, well, Eeyore being sad and dragging his butt around all day is truth in my world of Winnie the Pooh. And I'd say, well, that's great for you. But did you know that that land isn't real at all? So come out of that land because it doesn't match reality itself. Okay? Now, here's why this is important. If I say to an atheist, people, now this is what they're telling your kids in school, all right? Have a class of young people, freshmen in high school, are taking a biology course. Now, the textbook and the teachers concurring with the textbook in most cases, they're telling kids, you, Bria, are a highly, highly evolved animal. Right? Now, why do evolutionists believe that people are animals? Because that's the only thing that there is, okay? There's no special things made in the image of God. We all evolved from primordial soup, okay? So all humans are is we're just highly evolved animals, all right? So they're teaching our kids this. And if you have an atheistic framework, you're thinking, yeah, that fits with what I believe. I don't believe in a God who made people separate. I don't believe in creation. I believe in evolution. I believe everything came from a primordial mix of a bunch of atoms somehow banging together. I don't know where they came from, but they banged together and then they started to evolve into higher and higher beings, and now we have humans, right? Okay, so if you tell an atheist humans are highly evolved animals, an atheist will say, that is true because it fits in my framework of there is no God. And this is what I believe. If you say to an atheist, there's no hell for you to worry about. There's no hell to be shunned. What would the atheist say? That's probably true because I don't believe in anything supernatural. Okay, you can do that. You live in your little fairy tale land of atheism. And I know that believing that people are highly evolved animals and there's no hell to shun and no heaven to gain fits into your poo land. But guess what? Atheism doesn't fit with reality as a whole. So then I'd step back and say, we need to talk about atheism as a worldview and see how it doesn't fit with reality itself. Because go ahead and put the microcosm of atheism in your brain, and you can match up a lot of things with it and say, that is what? True. And it may be true within your framework of atheism, but guess what? Atheism isn't true. Are you with me? Now think of the Pooh stories every time you think about that. You're going to talk about Eeyore and Tigger, that's great. You want to talk about whether what something's true about, that's fine. But remember something, there is no Pooh land. Okay? The same thing with atheism. So when we talk about a coherence view, we got to be really careful. Because if we don't articulate to our children what a Christian worldview is, if we don't get our kids to see, hey, you know what? Let me sit down with you guys and explain something. Your curriculum at your school is probably going to come at biology and math and psychology and all those things from an atheistic worldview, son. And so those people are going to believe certain things, but let's talk about atheism as a whole. We need to understand this. That's what a coherence view is, okay? The third thing that you can believe about truth is a pragmatic view. A claim is true if it works, in quotations. So in other words, and this is propagated all over our culture today, something is true for me if it works for me. Now there's a couple problems with this, all right? Can anybody think of any problem you might have with a pragmatic view? You think something is true because it works for you? Yes. Yeah, because it's working for you. But they are defining working with what? By what? By feeling. Okay, so the first problem with the pragmatic view is, what does works mean? Okay, because I got to say something to you. As an insulin-dependent diabetic, I give myself between 6 and 10 shots a day, depending on whether I want to eat cookies and cake or not. You know what I mean? So I got to say that when I sit down, you know, to pull up my shirt or roll up my sleeve and give that shot, it's not working for me. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it. When I do it with my shirt, you know, when I do it like right through my clothes, people in the restaurant stare at me. Okay. The giving of shots is not working for me if you're talking about feelings. Now catch this, because this is really, really important. However, if I say, this doesn't work for me, it hurts. So I'm not going to do it. Then guess what happens? I go into a coma and I die. So did giving shots work for me? Well, not according to the temporary feeling, but in the long run, it works. So the first problem you have with pragmatic view of truth is, how do you define works? You know, because a woman could say, I need to have an abortion because putting this child in our life while we have no money and we're not married and this and that, it's not going to what? It's not going to work. It's not going to work for us. It's going to be too difficult. And that may, within that little time frame, that may seem true. Amen? You see, so the pragmatic view is we've got a problem with, first of all, what does work mean? And many times, and the other question would be, how can any human being, whether they're an atheist or not, say, I know what is going to work in the long run? You can't see into the future. Amen? So the pragmatic view has a lot of problems on its own. One of which is, how do you define what works? Now, the other thing that I wrote down was, some things that work aren't true. I thought of Santa Claus. Okay? Telling your kids about Santa Claus, and I believed in Santa Claus, I don't know, until I was like 17. No, I believed it a long time. I remember the night my mom told me, now, you know, there was a Santa Claus. Okay, so, for example, telling a child about Santa Claus, for a time, that's a lot of fun, and it works. It works for a long time, and it produces a lot of family fun and a lot of good times, amen? But guess what? It's not true. So, lots of times, things that aren't true can work. Okay? So that's another problem with the pragmatic view. These are the three basic views of truth that philosophers have come, narrowed it down to, that a person could have. Correspondence, coherence, or pragmatic. Guess which one we are? Correspondence, all right? We believe that a claim is true if it corresponds to the way things actually are. Now, how you determine that is another issue. But just get it in your head that we believe in a correspondence view of truth. And it's important for you to understand these other views to be able to basically articulate it and think about it. All right. With that in mind, here's a pragmatic. Here's this quote from Norman Geisler. He has a book out called The Big Book of Christian Apologetics. Now, Bree has seen it. It's a big book. It's like an encyclopedia this thick. I carry this thing around everywhere and I'm reading it. But he was writing about the pragmatic view. He said, if something is true, it will work, at least in the long run. But simply because something works does not make it true. This is not how truth is understood in court. Judges tend to regard the expedient as perjury. In other words, if somebody's in court and they're testifying because they want to get off of the crime they've been accused of, they'll say whatever works to make them look innocent. And when somebody does that, a judge tends to say, if you're working really hard to make this look like something, then I'm going to be what? Suspicious. Okay, so that's his comment on the pragmatic view too. All right, so let's talk about this, truth and reality. We are saying, from a philosophical viewpoint, and when I talk about those views of truth, that's not just Christian views of truth, that is views of truth in philosophy. When we say that we believe in a correspondence view of truth, here is why. Jesus is God. God created everything that is by His what? Word. Jesus is the Word. So actually, Jesus the Son was the active agent in the creation of the universe. When you think about it, Jesus created the universe. Now, he's God, but he did. All right, so from Jesus comes all reality. Now, I mean all reality. I mean the galaxies, the planets, the trees, the hippopotamuses, the fingernail on your finger, okay? Your brain, all philosophies, beliefs, you know, everything, all of reality, visible and invisible, was created by Jesus. And truth is that which corresponds to the reality that he created. And that's not too hard to understand. Amen? Well, we're going to go a little bit further with that. I want you to kind of take that in and see that visually. So Jesus made all reality, and we are saying that truth is what corresponds to reality. Okay. Now, J.P. Moreland is a great Christian thinker and philosopher. If you want to read a really good book, Love God with All Your Mind is the name of the book. You will never go wrong with J.P. Moreland. He is spot on doctrinally. I heard him speak in person once. He talked really fast and he spit, you know, kind of like I do. I really like him. So he said it this way. He said, a truth bearer is the proposition or the thing that is either true or false. Okay? So, LaRue is sitting in the front row. Okay? LaRue is sitting in the front row. That is our truth bearer. That is the proposition. That is the thing that we are determining. It's either true or false. Now, the truth maker is the fact. It's the state of affairs that obtains in the world. I know it's a strange way. You usually don't see obtains written that way, but obtains means to actually happen. Okay? It's real. So, the truth bearer is your proposition, and the fact or the truth maker is the state of affairs that obtains in the world. So if this is my truth bearer, LaRue is sitting in the front row, what would you say? Does that match with the truth maker or not? Because the truth maker is the fact, the thing that tells you if it is true or not. Is it true? Yes. Okay. Now, what J.P. Moreland said, and I love this because he wasn't meaning it in this context when I was studying and reading his work, but here's what he said. Truth obtains, or truth succeeds, watch this, when a truth bearer, the proposition, stands in an appropriate relationship with a truth maker, the fact. You know why I love that? Because Jesus is the what? The truth maker. This is so beautiful. Jesus is the truth maker. And your life will be real, will be honest, will have integrity, will be truly livable. You will have real peace when this takes place. When the propositions of your life, the truth bearer, stand in appropriate relationship with the what? The truth maker. So whatever Jesus says ought to be true of life when my life starts to stand in proper relationship and correspond to that. That's when I finally begin to really live. Amen? That's when people lose their burdens and start to be able to live with peace and integrity and hope, is when we stand in right relationship with the truth maker. Now, Jesus said, I am the truth. He said, I'm not only the truth maker, I am the truth, okay? Jesus is the truth because he is the timeless integrating point of all reality, natural and supernatural. Now look, if this represents reality, Jesus is the integrating point of this, because only when I yield this reality over to Jesus will it ever make sense, okay? It's not going to work any other way. We have been telling our kids in schools for some time now to believe in evolution and that they are highly evolved animals. Amen? And what are they acting like? Highly evolved animals without a conscience towards God, okay? Because we're not submitting reality to the truth maker. If we would, if you train your children that you are made in the image of God, designed for relationship with Him, to do things the way He says to do them, when we do that with our children, what happens? The truth bearer lines up with the truth maker, and it all coheres and makes sense. So Jesus said, I'm the truth, because He is the one that gives reality meaning. If you try to take any inch of reality, I don't care if you're talking about subatomic particles, medical health care, philosophy, mathematics, if you try to take any part of reality and you don't let its meaning be illuminated by what God says about it, amen, it's going to be a mess, no matter what you do. Because of the nature of truth and the correspondence view of truth. Okay? Now, I know that we did get through the three views of truth. Now, next week, what we're going to do is we're going to start to see how different components of reality reflect. Look at this baby. Wait, let's do this again. The ocean, the tree frog. Okay, we're going to find out, what does the ocean say about God? What does the tree frog say about God? More importantly, what does the sine curve say about God? You're going to learn about sine waves and fish. This is going to be so beautiful, okay? What does literature say about God? The galaxies. We're going to start to connect reality with the truth maker and see what He determines is the point of these things, okay? That'll be next week. Does everybody feel like you have a grip on the three views of truth? Which ones do we not believe in? We got to watch, particularly in schools, we have to watch the coherence view, because that has to do with your general framework. Does it fit into what I want? And then the pragmatic view, what works for me. Okay? Working should not be defined unless you use eternity. Bear it the whole way out to eternity, what's going to work for you. Okay, also next week what we're going to do is we're going to differentiate and talk about the relationship between physical truth here in this world that we can see and touch and feel, and spiritual truth that comes from the Bible, how those two things relate. All right. I want to make this announcement. Again, there's handouts up here available. We'll have more folders next week. Deb has coordinated an effort to do Valentines for veterans. And if anybody would sign this Valentine or grab some of these, it's a really wonderful thing to make the Valentines for vets, okay? You can grab some up here. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank You in the name of Jesus that You have given us the ability to ponder the things of You, that You've given us the hope that You are the truth maker. It doesn't matter what the world says works, it matters what You say works. And I pray for every life that we would begin to align our living, align our thinking with what You, the great truth maker, have said. Let us live in peace when we align ourselves with Your word, Lord. Thank You that You have made all things and hold all things together. In Jesus' name, amen.